This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Let's ask God to be with us as we read the scriptures today. God, as we open our hearts and minds to the Bible, we are aware that we have not accepted the Bible into our hearts as Lord and Savior. We believe in Jesus, and we believe that he is the Word of God, and these are the words of God, and these words testify to the Word of God. They tell us the story of the Word. And so as we read this stuff, our hearts and our minds want to be turned to you, Jesus. We want to worship you, and we really want to do what you want. We want to obey you and follow you. And so as we read this scripture, would you please lead us into acts of obedience, even if they're painful acts of obedience? As we talk about something tonight that's really sensitive, invite us, God, we ask you, speak to us about ways that we can be radically faithful to the ways of Jesus, radically faithful, even to the point of hurting. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, we talked about money. We did talk about that, and we just talked about how important it is for us to integrate money into our understanding of faithfulness and discipleship. And tonight, I want to walk us through a little bit a struggle that I've come into this week that borderlines crisis for me intellectually and spiritually and even theologically. And I want to have a conversation with you about one aspect of this whole building thing that I think we just need to be really honest about and invite God to speak to us about. I want to read John 1, a text that I preached like 5 months ago, but here's the deal with John 1. We should basically preach it like every 6 months. Such a rich text. I want to read John 1, and this is the beginning of John's gospel of Jesus and the life of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of people. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, speaking of John the Baptist. His name was John. And he came as a witness, a martyrios, a witness, a martyr, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, speaking of Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This particular text, it's really difficult to do justice to the depth of the sort of language of this text. The language that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. If we kind of look deep enough, we find that John, this brilliant poet who's telling the story of Jesus, when he uses language of Jesus coming to the world, he opts to use language that for the readers at the time, Jewish readers, would have just their ears would have perked up. And he doesn't just say Jesus came to dwell in the world. He actually uses the same word that's used in the Greek text, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word. He uses the word from the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. He uses the same word that was used in the Old Testament for tabernacle. And of course, anybody who heard John say that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, all of a sudden, you and I would say, that would have triggered something for them. What would that have triggered? Well, for anybody who knew anything of Jewish history, the whole story of God going with his people as they leave the desert, as they enter the desert, leaving Egypt, that God every night would come and Israel would set up a tabernacle. God's presence would fall in the camp. He would be present. Literally, the camp would be formed around God's presence. The tabernacle would be in the middle of the camp. And all the all 12 tribes would orient. They would literally camp around God's presence. And every day God would do this. He would come and tabernacle with them. So when John comes along and he wants to talk about Jesus, he can't talk about Jesus without getting all Old Testament on him. Because their understanding of how God comes is that God literally comes down into the middle of the camp. He comes to them. He tabernacles with them. He incarnates himself among them. When Eugene Peterson does his, when Eugene Peterson's translation or work on this text of the Message, I love the way he translates this verse. He doesn't say, he knows the Hebrew, he knows the Greek, he knows how cool and flashy he could do to communicate that idea of dwelling. But the way he communicates, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, he translates it, and Jesus moved into the neighborhood. God moved into the neighborhood. That word incarnation, incarnate, in the flesh, God coming to humanity, God putting himself into the camp of humanity, God coming smack down into the middle of the human story. Now, when you look at Greeks and the way that Greek philosophers talked about God, and when you look at even some of the Greek theologians in the early church, they always understood humanity's highest goal of humanity escaping this world to get to God, right? They always had this sort of way of talking about the telos of life, the goal of life, the hope of life was that we would become so perfected and good, or we would become so almost pristine, that it's almost like we're escaping this. The whole goal was to get out of this earth and to go to God. You read any of the Greek philosophers, this is the whole story. The whole story is escaping from this world to God. And even some of the Christian theologians thought in this way, that, you know, if we believe in Jesus, we escape. We get out of here. The Greeks thought that the whole point of life was man escaping this world and going to God. And then all of a sudden, John comes along and says to the Greeks, in their language, using language of logos, word, the story, he comes to them and says, that's not the way God works. God, that's not the story. That's the wrong story. That's the wrong story. The story is not, your job is not to become pristine and escape from humanity and go to heaven. The goal, friends, the story is that God comes to humanity. It is not us escaping to God. It is God coming to us. It is God entering the neighborhood. God coming here in our everyday lives. God coming to your neighborhood. Jesus in 97214, which is my neighborhood. He comes. And the whole story of the incarnation, of God becoming a human being, God incarnating in the fleshing himself, God becoming a human being, God entering this neighborhood. You see this in all of the life of Jesus, right? What was Jesus? Jesus came to the Middle Eastern world. He came to people who lived Palestine. He came to people, friends, who lived in Canaan. They lived they lived along the Mediterranean. He came to them as them. Jesus was not white. He wasn't even close to white. Now, I have a painting that disagrees in one of my books. Jesus looks like he's an Abercrombie & Fitch model. Deep V. I mean, he might as well just sort of be walking around on Friday night down Division, going to Pock Pock and stuff. He just looks like that. Jesus wasn't that. Jesus was a Middle Eastern man. And he didn't speak English. He spoke Arabic. He spoke the language of the people around him. He lived in the culture. He lived among the people. He was there. He was in the neighborhood. He was fully the neighborhood as the neighborhood was. And the whole story of being a Christian is based, when we talk about being a Christian in Portland, when we talk about being the church in Portland, friends, that is the model, that is the story of what we're trying to do. Do you understand that? That we're actually attempting to do what Jesus did, and that was that Jesus came to a place as the people of that place. He looked like them, he smelled like them, but boy, was he different. People knew he was different the minute they looked at him and talked to him. He looked the same, but boy, he talked differently. The people, when they looked at him, they said, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's nothing like them. This Jesus has authority. It's like they are saying, Jesus is, he looks like us, but boy, is he really different than us. That is the whole nature of what it means to be a Christian in the city of Portland today. And that is that we are called by God to incarnate in a neighborhood, to be in a neighborhood, to be somewhere. Not to be everywhere, to be somewhere. And to look like that someplace, and breathe like that someplace, and eat in that someplace, and be there. A lot of that was lost, by the way, when we could drive. You know, it used to be that you couldn't drive to your favorite church across the city. You had to go to the church that was in your neighborhood. You know that, right? They used to have these things called parishes, right? The local church in a neighborhood, and you'd be in that place, you'd worship in that place, and that would be, you would worship with people from your neighborhood. You would be there, you would worship in that place. They actually had this, I was reading this history of parish church, which is neighborhood church. I was reading that it used to be, they used to do this. They don't, a lot of people don't do it anymore because people drive now and they can't really control this, but they used to do this thing. Parishes used to, priests used to do this thing called the beating of the bounds. And the beating of the bounds was that a parish on Ascension Sunday, once a year, the parish priest would take the church and they would walk, beautiful, they would walk out the boundaries of their parish. And they would walk it out, the whole thing. And they would point out where other parishes were supposed to care and love. That's their church's job. That's their church. That's theirs. And they would beat the bounds. They would walk the edges of their parish boundary. And they would do that once a year so that everybody in the whole parish knew who they were called to, who their responsibility was. You know, this week I was having, I had lunch. I knew this was one of my, I've been in Portland now 8 years, lifelong Oregonian, but this is one of my favorite moments in Portland. I was on Foster and I went to Foster Burger. They have, you got to go to Foster Burger at some point, by the way. That's part of your homework assignment as a church is in the next. I told the people that own it, I said, I'm going to be bringing like our whole church to your place a lot. So you better give us some money back because we're going to be eating there like a lot. And so you got to go there. They have this veggie burger that's just incarnational. It is God in human flesh. Unbelievable. I'm in Foster Burger. I'm sitting down with Aaron Kelsey and a friend of ours. I'm sitting there. We're eating our burger. And two of my neighbors and their four kids walked by. And who live just where we live. And they walked by and we see each other. And these kids, they saw their next door neighbor in the neighborhood and they just lit up. They just lit up because it was like, I know you. We know each other and we have a story together and we bumped into each other. And people that moved to Portland, you know, when you live in a big city like New York City, I guess I would imagine that that doesn't happen very often. Maybe it does. I don't know. I've never lived in New York City, but I can tell you in Portland, when that stuff happens, all of a sudden something changes. The minute you're in a space and you bump into somebody you know, has that ever happened to you? And all of a sudden you feel like you're home. And you bump into somebody that you see and you go, oh, this is my neighborhood. I know it's my neighbor because they know me. I know them. They know me. We know each other. And that, friends, I think God's desire, God's dream is that a church would be so integrated into a community that that kind of stuff just happens all the time. We're somewhere and we go, we know people, we bump into, that happens wherever we are, that we are so in a place. And God's dream is of a church, God's kingdom coming is of a church that is somewhere, that loves a neighborhood, that is present in the neighborhood, and loves the neighborhood as the neighborhood. But the problem is, there's the way that Jesus does incarnation, and the way Jesus does incarnation is he comes and loves people where they're at. But the way the world does incarnation is not incarnation. The way the world does incarnation is the world says, move into a place and it will displace somebody else. You know, it's interesting. When we moved in 8 years ago, our neighbors were super, it took years. Maybe you've experienced this too. It took years to develop deep, meaningful relationships with our neighbors. It did not happen overnight. It took years. We bought, I'm gonna be really vulnerable with you. I told you last week that I think we should be able to talk about money in church, and we shouldn't be afraid of talking about money in church. My wife and I live two blocks from Division. Okay. 32nd and Division. We bought our home in that neighborhood coming up on 5 years. We bought that house about 5 years ago. And when we bought it, it was way before Division was cool. When we bought it, Division was scary. People who have ever known Division over the years talk about these years long ago where they would drive down Division and be scared for their life. Division was scary. You don't go down Division. 5 years ago when we bought our home, it was right before Salt and Straw. It was right before everything happened, before Division just went bonkers. We bought our home. We sold our home in Eugene, and we bought our house. And the only way we can live in this house is we have three roommates. Even our like six chickens pay rent. I mean, there's like no way that we can live in this house without like crazy help. But we bought this house, and we've owned this house for 5 years. And in the five-year period, Division has exploded. And here's what's happened. I'm going to tell you what's happened. In 5 years since we bought this house, our home has doubled in value in 5 years. And some of you are looking at me and you're like, what a thing to celebrate. Praise God. And I'm sitting in this home, I'm here in this home that's doubled in value. And I'm gonna be candid with you. I'm really uncomfortable with that. I'm gonna tell you why I'm really uncomfortable with that. Because my neighborhood used to be a place where normal people could live. And they can't anymore. And do I love the restaurants in Division? Do I love it? I love it. They're so good. But I look at the story of in the course of 5 years, and I'm just gonna call it what it is. My neighborhood has become a place where the poor never could live. My neighborhood has become a place of privilege. My neighborhood has become a place where underprivileged kids can't live anymore. The home prices of these homes have gone so high. People that own these homes that don't live here, that know that they can charge more and are charging way more for these homes, and people, just normal people, can't live there anymore. I've seen neighbors have to move out because they can't afford this space anymore. That may be our story. It may happen to us. And there's a word for that. We call it gentrification. You've heard of that word. If you live in Portland and read, you know what that means. It is the story of what happens when somebody moves into a place, and because that place gets moved into, and all of a sudden the place starts getting cool, a couple microbrews pop up, a couple of places gets cool, you put this bookstore here, all of a sudden it becomes hip and cool. When it becomes hip and cool, more people move in, it moves in, and before you know it, the prices of the whole thing go up, and normal human beings, the poor, the non-privileged, can't live there anymore because we've moved in. I had two meetings this week that really scared me. I'm doing my research because I want to know this stuff. If we're going to buy this building, I want to do my research. I had two meetings this week. I had a meeting with a city council member about the issue of gentrification, and I had a meeting with a friend who's an African-American pastor in our city who I do not want to give you his name because I haven't asked him for permission to tell you who it is. And I had a phone conversation with the city councilor, and I told him our story. I said, we're a church. We want to purchase this building. We want it to be a community center. We want it to be an event space. We want it to be for the neighborhood. And I said, here's my concern. I said, I do not want this to be a part of the story of gentrification in our city. And I told him that, and I said, can you speak to me? And he said, honestly, on Foster and Powell, he goes, honestly, it's already happened. You don't need to worry about it. And he wasn't being mean, and I don't think if he had more time to think about it, but what he was saying, like, don't worry about that. At the end of the day, it's already happening, so don't worry about it. Then I took a friend of mine to breakfast, and we had breakfast, and he's an African-American pastor in our city, and I posed the same question to him, and I said, if we were to do this, I don't want it to be a story of gentrification, a story of people displacing other people. And I sat with him and I said, is this something that we should care about? And he looked at me and he says, this guy loves Jesus. He loves him with his whole heart. And he looks at me and he says, with tears just bubbling up in his eyes, he says, the church cannot be complicit in this story. We cannot be complicit in the story of more people in our city being displaced and not having places to live. And he said, listen to me very carefully. I have friends that live in that neighborhood who you could potentially be displacing. And afterwards, we had this great conversation. He even texted me afterwards. And I'll just be really honest with you. Friends, if this building becomes a part of that story in our city, we're not gonna do it. We're just not gonna do it. My question is this. How do we do incarnation but not gentrification? Does that make sense? My question is this. How do we move into a neighborhood as a community and bless and be a part of the community as it is without displacing it? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I need like three people to nod. Thank you. How do we do that? How does this story become a good one for people in poverty? How does this story become a great story for the person who is underemployed, for the single mom who has to work five jobs just to put, how does this become a good story for them? Because friends, if this is merely just a part of us being a part of a city neighborhood that's about to become cool, we're not doing it. Okay? But here's the great news. We have the Bible. And I actually think the Bible speaks to us. Here are three things that I need you to know I'm going to be really attentive to. And that we need to be attentive to as well as a church. The first is this. We need to understand the ministry of the ear. The ministry of listening. For a guy who knows everything, Jesus listened a lot. Jesus listened. As we enter into this story, friends, as we look at this neighborhood, I think that one of our biggest gifts is we're going to be really attentive to listening to the neighborhood and the needs of the neighborhood and not telling the neighborhood what we think the neighborhood needs. To actually spend time and listen to the neighbors around this space and say, if you had this space here, how would it affect you? How would it be good for you? I think in September, we're going to have what I am calling a town hall. That's not good. I've just never been in a town hall, and I'm excited about that language. But a listening party. And what we're gonna do is, as a church, I want us to invite the neighbors in, serve them a really awesome meal, and let them tell us what we need to hear. And I think probably we should just do that like every month, not one time. That we put on the ministry of ears, that we understand that even the God who knew all things stopped to listen. We don't know all things, we really do need to listen. The ministry of the ear is going to be really critical. And that means this too. I need you, as people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, to put on your ears and hear the voice of God. And that when you are concerned about how this affects Hispanics that live in the neighborhood, how this affects the people who live behind them, how this affects normal people, if you sense in your spirit and your heart that I need to hear something, my email address is swobodapdx@gmail.com. My phone number is 541-513-HOTT, HOT. You will never forget it. Now, 4688, 541-513-4688. I need you, if you hear God speak to you, I need you to speak to me, because I cannot discern everything on my own, and I want to give credit where credit's due. I had like 5 or 6 people in the last week who have just been bugging me about gentrification, and I just want to say to those 5 or 6 people, praise God for your willingness to listen sensitively to the Holy Spirit and speak truth. Keep speaking to me. That is your job. I need you to speak to me. I will listen. I will not always agree with you. I will listen. But we need to listen to the neighborhood. Our neighborhood, I don't know if you know this, but the Foster Powell neighborhood, this is crazy. There is a Hispanic Roman Catholic church blocks from this building that has 1,000 members in it. It is a mega church. I can't believe it exists. I didn't know mega churches exist in Portland anymore. They're there. There's a huge Hispanic community that we need to get we need to do the hard work and listen to them. They've been in the neighborhood way longer than we have, and our job is to come alongside those people and serve them where they're at. Second thing is, we are going to have to practice Jesus-like restraint. Jesus-like restraint. When I say restraint, what do I mean by that? Restraint. There is no restraint in our culture anymore. No restraint in our culture anymore. Everything is follow your impulse. Follow your if you can do it, do it. If you have the power to do it, do it. If you can, go and do it. We have no restraint. I was watching TV last week. There was this commercial about chocolate cake. And at the very end of the commercial, it said, you've earned this. And I actually literally like stood up to grab the keys. To go get the cake I earned at the store. And I'm saying, what am I doing? I'm buying cake that I've earned. Who owes me cake? How have I earned cake? I don't owe cake. We're a culture that says, you earned it. You get to follow it. Do it. We say it all the time. We say, oh man, I can sleep with who I want, drink what I want, go to this awesome restaurant here over, and I'll just follow every experience. I'll go do everything. We have no restraint. We just follow our impulse and our passion. We follow all of our feelings. Jesus didn't do that at all, by the way. Jesus hung on the cross, had the capacity to end his own suffering, and Jesus didn't. Jesus suffered knowing that he could take away the pain and the suffering. Jesus was restrained. Jesus had the ability to create water and asked a woman for a cup of water. That is restraint. Restraint is when you don't use the power you have for the bigger purposes in life. And I'm going to name it right now. This building has the potential to make a lot of money. And if our goal is to make money, we can do it. But as the pastor of this community and as a person who's spearheading this effort, this building is not to make money. It is to serve the neighborhood. And that is going to require us to understand restraint and to not do everything that we could do. Let me just boil this down for you. I personally think that we should give the theater a couple days a week to people who can't afford to have any event space, and they can just have it. For the person who can't afford to have a wedding somewhere, they should be able to have a wedding. For the neighborhood comedy, there's an inner city. There's this inner city group of kids who do plays, and they do Shakespeare, and they do these plays, and they get together, and they do these scripts, and they do it together, and they don't have a place to meet. They don't have a place to do their stuff. I want this to be a place where they can do their stuff. And that is going to require a church that understands their primary goal is not to make money, it is to serve a neighborhood for the kingdom of God. Is that loud and clear? It means restraint. I'm not interested in us having a cool space. I'm interested in us stewarding a space that serves people who need to be served, people who Jesus Christ loves and died for. And thirdly, we need to do a little bit more work as a church, understanding this neighborhood and praying for it. I want to invite you two things. First is this. I want to invite you, if you have not prayed for the Foster Powell neighborhood yet, I want you to pray for it. If you haven't walked it, I want you to walk it. I want you to pray it. I want you to go to the Portland Mercado. I want you to eat the food there. I want you to get the coffee. I want you to breathe it. I want you to smell it. I want you to walk Foster, see it, smell it, taste it. I want you to experience it. We need to pray for this place. We need to pray to God for this place. We need to ask God to speak to us about this place. But we also need to study. And here's what I want to ask. I'm going to make this a public invitation. I want to ask a group of people to do a research project for me. You may be in school and you can't do it, but this is for anybody. I want to commission a group of people in our church to do a study on the Foster Powell neighborhood and ask the question how we cannot be a part of the gentrification story in that neighborhood. And I want somebody to do their homework and help me understand how we can do that. I want a group of people who are willing to do a study and look at this, and I need your help. If that's interesting to you, I want you to tell me when we're done, and I'm going to form a team. But friends, incarnation is not gentrification. Incarnation is loving a neighborhood as it is. And I believe with all my heart that that is what God desires. I think it's what you desire too. But we have got to love it as it is. I often do this. Is there anybody that wants to say anything? I open myself up to all sorts of interesting things at this stage. But does anybody want to say anything? Or push back? But would somebody speak up? Brenna. I heard two of the words that you said. Would you tell me when you were done what you said? Or yell it louder now. Yes. Awesome. Love it. A kitchen for the neighborhood. Love it. Okay. Shanae. Yes. We have to ask that question, Shanae. And that is what I'm pleading with you, is I don't think we've done enough homework. Yes, yes, yes. We have got to ask that question. We have to ask it. Yep. And I haven't asked it enough. I'm confessing my own lack of asking. Tons of ideas. Yep. And one conversation, I'm not comfortable with saying that one conversation is, that's not a prop for us, meaning, we've had a conversation with one African-American pastor, so we know. We need to do hard work, and it means a long conversation. And so he offered a lot of great ideas on the spot, but he, among others, need to be people that we enter into that conversation with. Yep. Did you ever hear? No, okay. Other questions? Yeah, yeah. Need to be a part of it. Yeah. Brought up the question of developing a board of directors or something for this organization. We've got to begin to ask that stuff. Yep. You got to understand, I've been operating on adrenaline for 4 straight weeks, and now it's coming down. And I'm like, oh, like we need to think about this now. So that's part of, that's a really important question. And we need to look into that. Yeah. Nita. Not yet, but I will. Absolutely. The Catholic Church pastor, 100%. Yeah. Yes, Alyssa. Alyssa's going to help us with that. Nita, other questions? Anything else? Yeah, Ben. Sure. We have to, yeah. Heard. Ben, would you be on the commission and research the coffee side of things for us? That'd be helpful. Anybody else? Yeah, Melissa. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, yeah. Do you all understand? There are some sermons that just wrap up really well, and then there are some that just never wrap up. This is not a wrap-up sermon. We're not going to end this tonight in any way. It's 6:30, and some of you are just dying. We need to eat. But the truth is, this conversation is not separate from the gospel for us. It's not separate from the gospel. And here, how can I say that? Because the gospel is for all people, and the good news of Jesus should never translate to people who are poor becoming poor. It should never mean that. Okay. The gospel matters, and we believe it. Okay. Would you stand with me, please? Okay. Tonight, we're going to come and take the Lord's Supper. If you're serving, I'm going to invite you to come forward, please. We're about to take the body and blood of Jesus, the symbols of his death and resurrection. As we eat this bread, we drink this juice. It's the image of God coming into our neighborhood. He's here. He's so near you can taste it. As you come to the Lord's Supper tonight, the grace of God beckons you. Come, God is in the neighborhood. He is here. He's called you here. It's not a mistake you're here. And Jesus is for you. He loves you. Come to the table. Dine with him. Be forgiven. Taste and see that the Lord is so good. Come, church. Let's eat.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.